Buy up these spiritual things, those things which are, which will last. Lay up your treasures in heaven, and those things that we will enjoy with Christ and share conjointly in His glory. So anything of the flesh is worthless. It's going to be, it's His, as in this sense of the word, the world and everything there, and He's going to burn all that up. Well, it's worth nothing. You lay your hands to all these worldly treasures and goods, and people spend their lives laying all this into their bread basket, as it were, and nothing. Just be burned up. But when we lay hold of spiritual treasures, these things belong unto Christ, and they're going to be His forever. And so the year of Jubilee is upon us. And so let us buy up the things of the Spirit and share with Christ in that same. All right. Going on, we find some more concerning redeeming different things. In verse 47, if a sojourner or stranger waxes rich by you, and your brother that waxes by that dwells by him waxes poor, in any way, if he's sold into the hand of someone else, then someone could redeem him. In other words, if a man was out here and he got poor and he had to go serve his neighbor, well, then someone that was kin to him could come along and buy him from that neighbor. As we find verse 48, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him, or his uncle's sons, or if he's able, he can redeem himself. In all of this, we find that Jesus is the kinsman redeemer. Israel, and as well as the whole human race, were sold into the hand of sin and the hand of Satan. Well, what did Jesus do? He was the kinsman redeemer of Israel. He was their kinsman, of course, by blood, coming into the world and redeeming them out of the hand of the devil, and so thus bringing them back unto God. Chapter 26, verse 3, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, I will give you rain. Now this tells us of the blessing that was that accompanied the law if the law was kept. Now I want to show you how that this does apply unto us, and we can claim these same blessings. I do not in any way want you to think that we are in any way under the law, because we are not. But if you will put down this scripture, Romans 8:4, you will find over there how that the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. This simply means that if we accomplish the righteousness of the law, we are entitled to the blessings that it gave. Now, the law has been put away. We know that. But there was still blessing if that law was kept. All right, the provision has been made. The law had two sides. Blessing if it was kept and a curse if it was broken. We broke the law. Jesus came on the scene and He bore that curse for us. But He kept the law in every sense of the word, in every jot and tittle of it. What's it mean? There's a blessing to be paid. Amen. Who gets that? We do. And so as we yield to the Lord, and the righteousness of the law is actually fulfilled in us, we have every right to expect these different things to be fulfilled in us. And in the spiritual sense, it is wonderful. Verse 4, I will give you rain in due season. This simply means not too much, not too little. Now, we had been in a pitiful state of affairs if it rained all the blessed time. When I came to Kansas City, I thought it did. But it does shine once in a while around here. The sun does. They need a lot of rain, they tell me. But anyway, God says, I'll give you rain in due season. Well, you can compare this with the outward blessings of the Holy Spirit and those rain-drenching things. And actually corresponding with a lot of emotionalism. There's not a thing wrong with emotionalism at the right time. But we would get waterlogged if that's all that we ever had. If the only thing we ever had to look forward to was tongues and interpretation and dancing in the Spirit every time we come to a meeting, we would literally become washed out. We would never grow. We would never have any real meat. And yet, in due season, these things are very, very, very important unto us. For growth. All right, we had a wonderful rainstorm last night here, and it was really refreshing. Amen. It was. But God gives that in due season, and of course it speaks of other blessings, but in due season, and He knows when. All right, I'll give you the rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase. Well, we have a right to expect that our land shall yield increase unto God. that we bear spiritual fruit unto the Lord. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. This speaks of a further degree or grade of fruit than just coming from the land. Because fruit, the sweetness of that is wonderful. Verse 5, your threshing shall reach to the vintage, the vintage shall reach to the sowing time. This tells us that God is continually working in our lives. There is no idle time. One reaches right out unto the other. You shall eat your bread to the full. Well, what a wonderful full provision that God has made for us. He does not want us to starve to death, and He's made every provision that we do not enter into such a place as that. So eat your bread to the full, and you dwell in your land safely, telling us of the wonderful safe place that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and cannot be touched by the devil unless God permit. And He has His hedge about us, of course. Verse 6, I will give peace in the land. And this tells us of our rest in Christ, corresponding with Hebrews 4. And He does give us wonderful rest and contentment and joy in the Lord. And then I shall make you shall lie down. None shall make you afraid. Again, speaking of the unhindered rest that we can have in Christ as we learn to take it. I will rid evil beasts out of the land. This tells us of the victory He gives us over the satanic religious beasts that would come and tear down and bite and devour. And the sword shall not go through your land. That is, death shall not have such dominion. You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword, meaning that He gives us the victory by the Word of God. He teaches us to use this sword effectually in winning the battle against the enemies that we face today. Five of you shall chase 100, 100 shall put 10,000 to flight. Verse 9, I will have respect unto you, and notice, I will make you fruitful, I will multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. Well, we can claim the same promises. God will have respect unto us. In other words, He looks upon us as a new creation in Christ Jesus, and He multiplies us, He makes us fruitful, rather, which means that fruitfulness is His responsibility, as we have noticed before. He will multiply us, that is, He just a further advantage of being fruitful unto the Lord and just spreading out and not becoming a dying tree or vine. But spreading out in blessing unto others as well as unto God. I'll establish my covenant with you. And to us, this is the grace covenant. And we read more and we study more and we realize more of what that wonderful grace covenant means unto us. It becomes a reality. It's not just an empty theory or some pretty words, but it becomes a reality as it is established unto me personally. Verse 10, you shall eat old store and bring forth the old because of the new. In other words, it simply means that you don't catch up with this year's crop because you're still eating on last year's crop. It tells us of the full provision that God has. We don't live just from hand to mouth, as it were, as far as spiritual things go. But God has such a vast storehouse of treasures that it is as though we're always bringing forth the old because new is continually coming in. Verse 11, I will set my tabernacle among you. My soul shall not abhor you. This tells us of the divine fellowship that God wants to have with His people. He will just tabernacle right with us. Verse 12, I will walk among you and be your God. You can compare this with Psalm 23, I think is the most perfect expression of this. The Lord is my shepherd. And how that He walks among us, He leads us, and as we find here, you shall be my people. That is, we are His responsibility. And I am the Lord, in verse 13, your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondman. God did not intend that the world should have the dominion and get the hold on us. He brought us out. He set us free from the bondage of the world, and He is responsible for us. He has an investment in us. Notice He says, I've broken the bands of your yoke. Well, of course He has. Yeah. We could not, speaking of Israel, they could not bear the yoke of the law, but we could not bear the yoke of sin that was upon us, just waiting us clear. We had our faces right down in the mud. But He says, I have broken that yoke, and there is no longer any reason that we should be in bondage to sin or to the flesh. What else? I have made you to go upright. And so we're not all bent over looking at the ground. But God has straightened us up and placed our eyes upon Himself, even unto heavenly things. And so He's made us to stand upright in wonderful victory. We will not read all of the things that would happen to them if they did not obey the law, but they were just a contrast unto the things that would happen if they did. Verse 16, it says, I'll do this to you if you don't obey. I will appoint terror and consumption, burning ague that shall consume your eyes. Verse 18, I'll punish you seven times more for your sin. I'll break the pride of your power. Verse 21, if you still walk contrary to me, I'll bring seven times more plagues upon you. Verse 25, I'll bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. Verse 29, this was actually fulfilled. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, the flesh of your daughters shall you eat. All of this they suffered because that they refused to believe God, because they refused to yield to Him. Verse 32, I'll bring the land into desolation. This actually happened unto them. Verse 33, I'll scatter you among the heathen, will draw out a sword after you. This happened because that they did not keep the law, did not yield unto God. But, verse 40, if you shall confess your iniquity and the iniquity of your fathers and your trespasses, which they have trespassed against me, that they have walked contrary to me, and I have walked contrary to them, in verse 41, have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, that is, they learn to depend upon Him, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, I will remember my covenant, also my covenant with Isaac, and with Abraham will I remember. I will remember the land. Now this happened in a small measure when Israel came back to Jerusalem after they'd been down into Babylon. But the greatest fulfillment is yet to happen when God gathers them out of the midst of all the nations unto Himself. And they are really going to enjoy all of the blessings that were promised to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. All right, chapter 27, speak to the children of Israel and say unto them, when a man shall make a singular vow, the person shall be for the Lord by thy estimation. In other words, if someone vowed a vow unto the Lord to give himself to the Lord and then did not go and actually serve himself, then he could be bought off. Give certain money. We find a place where that could have been done on over here, and it was not because of a man's own desire. But verse 8, if he's poorer than what you think he's worth, then the priest sets a different value. Now this tells us of Israel who committed themselves under the service of God, and they just couldn't keep it. They couldn't keep the law. They couldn't do what they said. They couldn't keep their covenant, and so they couldn't obey God. Well, then there was something else that Christ had to. Verse 9, if it be a beast whereof men bring an offering unto the Lord, all that any man gives of such unto the Lord shall be holy. He shall not alter it nor change it, a good for a bad or a bad for a good. So there was different values that were placed upon people, as we find in verse 8. But if it was an offering whereby men, that is, of the clean beast, then this couldn't be redeemed. And he could not alter it, because both of them would become holy unto the Lord. It tells us of Christ, who was the clean animal, and he could not be redeemed. He had to be offered. There was no one that could take his place or buy him off. Verse 13, if he would all redeem it, he had to add the fifth part more, according to his estimation. Now, verse 26, the firstling of the beast, which should be the Lord's firstling, no man shall sanctify it, whether it's ox or sheep. It is the Lord's. If it is unclean, then he shall redeem it according to thy estimation, and shall add a fifth part of it thereto. It shall not be redeemed, then it shall be sold according to thy estimation. And so the firstling was the Lord's, and it was not to be redeemed, because remember that God claimed all the firstborn when they came out of the land of Egypt. All right. Now then, verse 30, all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed or the land or the fruit of the tree, it is the Lord's. It's holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithe, he shall add there to the fifth part. Now the tithe belongs to God. We really don't give anything to the Lord when we just give our tithe, because that's His anyhow. If you spend the tithe, you're spending the Lord's money. It's just as simple as that. Because the tithe belongs unto God. Now what we find here is that if it's a tithe of the land, whether it's the seed or the fruit, it's holy to the Lord. But say a man wanted to redeem his tithes. In other words, he wanted the seed for next year's crop. Well, then he could give so much money for that, you see. And he still gave his tithe unto the Lord, only he just gave money instead of seed. And so he could redeem his tithe of the seed if he wanted to, but he had to add the fifth part there too. Verse 34, these are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai. And so all of these things that we have been reading in the book of Leviticus and things that we will yet read in Numbers, Deuteronomy, and so forth, they are significant of the things in the law, and that entire law had to be observed. Now, we have just a little bit of time here. I'd like to go into just a little bit of the book of Numbers. Are there any questions on Leviticus before we leave here? Of course, you'd have some more next week if you think of any. All right. In the book of Numbers, this is a continuation of Israel's journeys, and it tells us, of course, figurative of our lives here on the earth. And we will see more about that as we go on. It corresponds to 1 Corinthians, where we see the failure of the church. And here is where we see the failure and the judgment of Israel. It was at this point that they had the opportunity to go into the land. They did not do that. And consequently, God caused them to wander 40 years in the wilderness until that generation passed off the scene. And there's some interesting things we will notice there, too. But in verse 1, the Lord spoke unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, the tabernacle of the congregation, the first day of the second month, after they came out of the land of Egypt. And they were to number the people. And this is where the book gets its name, Numbers, because here's where they numbered the people. But there was a specific way of numbering them. And we saw before that they had to bring a piece of money. In verse 3, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war. Now, this is the reason they were numbered, and that was because of warfare. So today we find that it is a day of warfare. Today is the time to fight the good fight of faith. We are numbered in the warrior class. And we'll see something else on over here. Verse 18. They assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month. They declared their pedigree. Before we can faithfully and effectually go to battle, we have to declare our pedigree. And what is it? New creation or Christian. We simply recognize that we are of heavenly stock. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we cannot fight the devil on any other ground. If you come to the devil and you say, now I'm educated, I'm very elite, and I have a lot of things going for me, and you better leave me alone, well, forget it. Because he doesn't go with that kind of language. But we can come upon unto him as being a new creation in Christ Jesus. And he understands these weapons very well, especially when we learn to yield to the Spirit, and he operates the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. All right, so they declared their pedigree. And then verse 40, the children of Asher by their families, after their families, by the houses of their fathers, according to the number of names from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war. Now again I say, these people were numbered according to their going to war. The warriors here show the kingly character of the saints. Over in the book of Revelation you'll find that God has made unto us kings and priests unto himself. He's made us kings and priests unto himself. And so the warriors here bring out that kingly aspect that we rule and reign. Now then, in verse 45, these were numbered, the children of Israel, by the house of their fathers, 20 years old and upward. But verse 47, the Levites, after the tribe of their fathers, were not numbered among them. Now, the Levites bring out the priestly character of our ministry. They were not numbered with the people of war. And so there is a difference here. They're bringing out the two different sides of the saints today. So verse 49, you shall not number the tribe of Levi, neither take the sum of them among the children of Israel. Now that was not at this time anyway. Verse 53, the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of the testimony, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of Israel. And so it is the priestly ministry and character of the church that is staying the wrath of God. Even now you read of the four winds being pushed back over in the book of Revelation, showing that we push back darkness, and of course the wrath of God not going to come upon the earth until the saints are gone. And so it is the priestly character actually of the saints. that is staying. That as we are in worship and praying today, we're holding back the powers of darkness and even God pouring out judgment upon the earth. Well, I guess we better stop here. But we will go into the book of Numbers next week and hopefully get a lot of territory covered. All right.